Right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather tonight. Lord, to gather in this time to praise you. And indeed, Lord, we long for more of Jesus in our lives. More of Jesus in our hearts, more of Jesus in our in every thought, every feeling. Father, we pray that he would be at the center, our very hearts. We pray this because so much of the world pushes back against us. We battle against the flesh that tries to draw us away from Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling to Jesus and to cry out in that, as we just did in song, more, more about Jesus. Lord, for may we never think that we have figured it all out, that we have come to know all there is to know about Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue to reveal to us by your word and spirit more about our faithful Savior. And we pray that you would do this even tonight. As we read your word, as it is preached, may you bless both to us tonight. May you be glorified in it as you teach us about how we as the church ought to care for the most vulnerable among us. Well, we pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. You can find our passage on page 992 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So 1 Timothy is the first book of three books in the New Testament that are often referred to as the pastorals, because they contain instruction particularly concerning the work of the church. And as we progress through this letter on Sunday nights, we have seen the instructions concerning protection of doctrine in the church and the need for church discipline. We've looked at the certain commands that God gave through the apostle regarding worship in chapter 2. We heard the qualifications required to be an elder or deacon in the church in chapter 3. We spent chapter 4 looking specifically at the work of the pastor. And now we come to chapter 5 and a very lengthy section on widows. Now the challenges to this text are manifold. For one thing, we don't necessarily understand why Paul spends so much time talking about widows, but you feel bad saying that sentence. right? Because it's widows and you're not supposed to say stuff like that. But it's not talking about justification. It's not a popular passage that's often referred to. And so, but also, this is a passage that is widely debated as to exactly how to understand what Paul is saying here, what requirements are being made of Christians in the church. But given here the space, the ink that is spilt over widows in chapter 5, we would do well to consider what Paul is saying to us in this section. And so the most basic statement, the basic idea of these verses comes in verse 3, which comes as no surprise that the church is to honor widows. Now, the honoring of widows it's not simply showing them respect, but actually providing for them materially. James says that looking after widows in his letter, he says that that is pure and undefiled religion. Jesus regularly referenced widows to illustrate things like endurance in prayer and sacrificial giving, the old widow's mite. But the basic reason that the church is called to care for widows is that no one in the gospel community should suffer a lack of basic necessities because it brings a bad testimony about the gospel itself. This doesn't mean that Christians should always have what they want. Rather, it is the same principle that the Apostle James was conveying when he talked about a poor man in the assembly of believers. He says, don't tell him to go off being be well and be fed without giving the man some bread. Likewise, the church, which is a gospel community, a community of grace, is to care for its own. And in doing so, bear testimony as to who their master is. A God who cares for the vulnerable and the helpless. A God of compassion and love. So the concept of showing honor here is not just a New Testament ideal. It can actually be traced back to the fifth commandment. We'll return to that later. What this teaches us, though, is that showing honor is not just a matter of words, it is a matter of works as well. Jesus demonstrated this even when he was on the cross. And he looked down at John and his mother Mary. And what did he say? He said, behold your son and behold your mother. Even on the cross, Jesus took time to make sure his widowed mother was provided for. It is important to understand that what Paul describes here regarding widows pertains specifically to women who were to be financially provided for in an ongoing, permanent basis by the church. This is not just somebody was poor, they're in a bind, and then you just needed some help or a little just. No, this is actually, this person is. Their entire means of living is going to be sustained by the money or provision from the church itself as an ongoing gift. There's no one else is contributing. It's just the church. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, we have the example in Acts chapter 6. And so in this passage, in Acts chapter 6, we've looked at it before when we were studying the book of Acts. There was a problem that arose in the church with the care of having to do with the care of widows. And so the Greek widows were not getting served. They were not getting the distribution of either money or food that they needed. And I mean, they're going to starve if they don't get this. It wasn't intentional. It seemed to be an oversight. But the issue was the church had grown and the needs of the church had grown such that the apostles could not effectively distribute the food or money to these needy widows. And there were probably a lot of them. You're talking about a church of probably at least 8,000 people in a city that in Jerusalem that had a large number of widows. And widows who used to be cared for by the synagogues, as one commentator pointed out, But when they converted to Christ, guess what happens to widows when they convert to Jesus? They get kicked out of the synagogue. And so now their means of living is completely cut off. You talk about sacrificing to become a Christian, right? They became a Christian and they lost those means. And so the church then is to care for these widows. And thus the office of deacon was born. Seven men were chosen to oversee the distribution of food and provision so that all the widows, Greek and Hebrew, were cared for and that no one was overlooked. For our purpose tonight, we need to note that the ministry provided there was was for materially poor widows, but also that the result of the ministry there was spiritual. The church was blessed and people were added to their number as a result of the diaconal ministry to these poor and needy widows. And so tonight we are going to look at two chief reasons why the church ought to care for widows, is responsible to honor widows. First, caring for widows helps those who are truly in need. Caring for widows helps those who are truly in need. And Paul spent a good bit of time defining who true widows are and who are not true widows. And so he says, true widows are left to God. And this is largely in verses 5 and verses 9 and 10. A true widow in verse 5, according to Paul, is one who is left alone, all alone. She has no children or grandchildren to care for her. She has no family that she can turn to for financial provision. We also note that at this time, there were no government assistant programs. There was nothing. A true widow was both financially and relationally destitute. But also, Paul says in verse 5, she is left alone, but she dedicates herself. She labors for the Lord. She dedicates herself to the Lord, laboring for Him in constant prayer, day and night. But though she may be materially poor, she is rich in very important ways, as verses 9 and 10 show. A true widow, we're told, is over 60 years of age. Thus, she is unable to work and provide for herself. She is also unlikely to remarry. If she was married, she was faithful to her husband. If she was unmarried her whole life, she maintained fidelity to the Lord and did not commit herself to sexually immoral lifestyle. If she had children, she cared for them. She provided for them. She showed hospitality to the church and the afflicted and the oppressed. And so what is described here is not a perfect Christian woman, but a faithful Christian woman of good character. Now, there is a debate about verses 9 and 10 that we need to recognize because it's throughout church history. Some, including John Calvin, my good buddy, John Calvin, argue that this list represents qualifications for what many have referred to as an unordained order of widows who were to serve as assistants to the deacons. And there's various points in history, sporadic points, where actually the church did establish a sort of order of widows who did do a lot of wonderful mercy ministry, caring for other widows or caring for the poor and the needy. But it was not consistent and there's not really any agreement on it. Now, for my part, when I look at the text and I study it, I understand this list in verses 9 and 10 to be giving the necessary qualifications that a widow must meet in order to be cared for by the church on a permanent basis. What we need to see here, though, is that God helps these widows through the church. These women who have loved the Lord and their neighbor all their lives are now, through the death of their spouse, left without any human help. And God says, therefore, they will be helped by me through my church. Jesus says they will be helped by me through my body, which is the church. Because our God is the father of the fatherless. He is the husband of the widow. He is the joy giver to the barren woman. But as Paul says, this service is not for every widow, because as Paul says, not all widows are truly widows. Now, in saying this, Paul is not being insensitive. He's not saying, well, you're not really a widow, right? What Paul means by true widows are widows who have zero personal resources. Godly women who, if left to themselves, will starve to death. And so a widow is not to be provided for by the church if she has living family to care for her. Now, if that family is unwilling, that's a different story, because then she has no one to turn to. Then she would presumably qualify. But this is also the whole idea of like 60. It's not like, well, you're 59 and a half. Sorry. All right. Because also we see that the church is charged to care for the needy in its midst. So maybe a widow in her 40, who's in her 40s or something, may be destitute, may be in need. But it means, yes, you're not going to be put on the permanent list of widows, but the church is still going to care for you if you have no one else to turn to. Why? Because the church still is called to care for the needy in the midst. This old book of Acts talks about, and they shared with all who had need. And so it's not just like, oh, sorry, if you don't get on the list, tell cookies, you know, come back in a few years. A widow is also, Paul says, not to be cared for by the church if she is self-indulgent. What the ESV translate that phrase, that word there is. And it's tough because literally the text says if she lives in luxury. And that it doesn't mean that she likes nice things. She's like, oh, what brand are you wearing? No, sorry, you can't help. No help for you. Right? You got it at the thrift store. Oh, it's okay. You're okay. It means that in contrast to verses 9 and 10, this widow is living a self-centered, worldly life that is dedicated to satisfying her worldly comforts and desires. Now, there are scholars who do argue that this word does have a sexually immoral connotation to it, but that's a little uncertain and debated. But Paul says here, you know, this is what's really striking about what Paul says here. He says, such a widow is not to be cared for by the church, for she is dead even while she lives. Now, this could mean that she is, by her worldliness, demonstrating that she is not a believer and is thus demonstrating her spiritual deadness. But at the very least, it means that she is leading a useless life as contrasted with the widow who labors mightily in prayer for the Lord. Because the widow who is laboring, who is poor and destitute, but labors in prayer, while by her circumstances many would consider her as good as dead, she yet lives in the power and joy that is in the Lord. Third, Paul says, a widow is not to be cared for by the church if she is a young widow, because, presumably, she can still work, and secondly, she is likely to desire to remarry. Now, we're getting into verse 11 here, and this requires some explaining, because in verse 11, it starts going into it's just a very confusing thing. It's very unfamiliar to us because it says I'm going to read it again. So verse 11 says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And then he goes on somewhere. And so that verses 11 and 12 are a little confusing. You're like, what in the world is going on in those two verses? Well, essentially the kind of scholarly consensus, and I would agree with this, is that it does seem to be the situation that if the church was to take a widow on and to enroll her in the list of widows, meaning we are going to financially provide for you for the rest of your life, then there apparently was some type of vow to dedicate her life unto the Lord and not unto a new husband or a new family. And so, because we know that remarriage is lawful, Paul recommends it in just a moment. He also says in another letter how that it is lawful. But we should also note that these verses are cited in the Roman Catholic Church as a defense for vows of celibacy of nuns. What we can say for sure is that it seems that if a widow is to be cared for by the church permanently, then her response would be to dedicate herself to the Lord in prayer and in service, in ministry to the Lord, particularly, at least historically, in care for the poor and the needy. Now with that in mind, Paul's teaching begins to make more sense, and what he says in these verses makes more sense. Because a younger widow should not make a rash vow, because it's very likely that she would later want to remarry, and it would not be good for her to break a vow that she has made to God. For as any wife and mother knows, one cannot serve the ministry of the church and the ministry of that's in the family equally. Because we're only human beings. And we can only minister to so many people at one time. Marriage and family entail certain obligations that cannot be neglected, as Paul makes clear in this passage. Further, Paul says that that a young widow who is cared for by the church would be tempted to become an idler, a gossip, a busybody, which would be damaging to both the church and the church's reputation. And so Paul says that a young widow should seek remarriage and to raise a family, that is, that she should be industrious with her life to the glory of the Lord. Now, many people get tripped up on Paul and what he says here in this passage. But this is what Paul is saying. All widows in the church need to be provided for. That's what he is saying. But not all widows need to be provided for by the church. For those that do need to be cared for, the church is obligated to care for them. And the church is not fulfilling its gospel mandate if it neglects its ministry to helpless, needy widows in its congregation. But if the church abides by these instructions, all the widows in their midst, young and old, Greek and Hebrew, will be cared for. And so we honor widows because it helps those who are truly in need. Secondly, caring for widows strengthens the church. And we're going to look at three ways. First, caring for widows strengthens the faith of the family. Paul says that in caring for their widowed mother, that children learn to fulfill their religious duty. There comes a time, first of all, when, as a child, you realize that your parents don't know everything. So right now, we're still in the golden stage in my family. All right, so they still think I know more than I do. So we're just going to keep that going as long as we can, because it's going to dissolve shortly. But and then there comes another stage where you realize, at a certain point in your life, you realize, you know, in the near future, I'm going to have to take care of my parents. And then there comes a time where you actually have to take care of your parents. And the Lord says this is right. For children, it is a repayment for the care their parents showed them when they were young, helpless, and needy themselves. But this is also, Paul says, a learning opportunity. In verse 4, Paul says that the children learn to show godliness to their own house. Why? Because it is inconvenient to care for other adults. It can be draining emotionally and financially. But it is an opportunity, Paul says, for sanctification, to learn to die to ourselves, to grow in holiness as we learn to care for those who are in need Further, we're told by Paul that this pleases God. You want to please God? Take care of your parents. And all the parents said, amen. Right? Isn't that amazing? To know that caring for my parents pleases the Lord. What a promise. And how direct that is. It pleases God because in the care of our parents, we are fulfilling the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Care for them. Why did the fifth commandment make in the top 10? You know, it's always my question. It's like, why is it honor your parents and like don't murder people? It's like those seem like two different areas, you know? And it's like, why? Because these things are life principles. Honoring your parents doesn't stop when you turn 18. Honoring your parents goes until they need you to care for them. But it also, Paul says, accords with faith. In verse 8, Paul says that anyone who does not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is strong language. But it denies the faith because one who refuses to help his parents spits in the face of his heavenly Father who has cared for him all his days. It further denies the faith because it requires the outward denial of direct divine commands to honor our mother and father, as well as every other command that has to do with this in the New Testament. Now that phrase, though, is worse than an unbeliever, is striking as well. But this is true, that one who does this is worse than an unbeliever in two ways. First, the care of one's natural family is not unique to the Christian experience. It's not like somebody becomes a Christian, they're like, oh, I'm supposed to take care of my family? Had no idea. Right? It's something that every believer, unbeliever, and even animals know. And so to refuse to care for those who are under our authority, or those that we are beholden to, those that we owe that care to, is to do something that even the animals know how to do instinctively. And so it is worse. But also, to refuse to help one's widowed, needy mother is to sin against the light of grace, which presumably this person would claim to have. I love Jesus. I'm just not going to take care of my poor, starving mother. Well, there's a testimony of the gospel for you. But faith, true faith, produces love, compassion, and tender mercy. Now, there's some pushback here because honestly, some people would say, yeah, well, you know what? My mom isn't the greatest mom. My mom isn't really someone that I want to spend time around. Or my mom isn't really, you know, I mean, just, there's some really awful mothers out there, honestly. And so it's like, well, what do we do there? You know, what do we do there? Well, first of all, family is complicated. And if you have issues with your own situation, come talk to me. We're not going to hash them out here, all right? I know you wanted to, but let's not say that. So. But we have to, at the very least, learn to care for our nearest parent out of the joy and the freedom and the grace that our Heavenly Father shows us. To repay the kindness, if not back to our mother, because maybe she didn't show us it, but to repay back the kindness that our God has shown us. And to go to our parents and say, I'm caring for you because, not because you were good to me, but because the Lord is good to me. And so I will be good to you. Secondly, caring for widows strengthens the reputation of the church. It protects the reputation of Christ and the church. Reputation is a kind of a funny thing in the Bible when you study it, because we are told we're not supposed to care for the applause of men. We're not to seek to advance our own personal reputation or to care even about the reputation of the church necessarily, because the church and Christians are always going to be reviled and hated for the sake of Christ and because of the gospel message. Yet we're also told that we are to care for our reputation and the reputation of the church for the sake of Christ, so that we would not bring shame upon the name of Jesus. Whenever Paul is concerned with what the world might think about the church, it is for that reason. The enemies of Christ and His church will always be there to scoff and make scandalous charges. Our part is not to give them any base for those charges, not to give them any reason to make those charges credible. And so Paul's instructions are here are to this end. In verse 14, he commands what he does so as to not give the adversary an opportunity for slander. Because if the church is a place where all widows are well cared for, either by their Christian biological families or by the family of the church, then our accusers are put to shame and our reputation as a community of grace is bolstered. And so it strengthens the reputation of the church to care for widows. And third, it strengthens the message of the gospel. No one in the covenant community of grace should suffer want. Suffer the want of basic needs. Because our God is not the God of the spiritual only. He is the God of the physical as well. For He created the earth and all that is in it, and He saw that it was good. And in the gospel community, we see provision given for both the physical and the spiritual. We see it in the gospel itself, which promises a spiritual redemption that culminates in a physical recreation of the cosmos. But until that time, we see the physical and the spiritual come together, even in the offices of the church, the office of elder and deacon. We see it in how God provides for the needy and helpless followers of Christ in the midst of the community of grace. In doing so, the church not only speaks the word of salvation, but as the hands and feet of Christ, it cares for the needy in its midst, testifying to the compassion and sufficiency of our Savior. This is one aspect of Jesus says the world will know that we are His followers by how we care for one another, by how we care for our widows. And so we see that God provides for all faithful Christian widows through their family or through the church. What is left for us to do tonight is to consider who the widows are in our midst today. Are they cared for? Do they have what they need, both physically and spiritually? Does our care for widows in our church reflect the glorious message of grace? Further, how can we help the deacons, our ministers of mercy, to be the hands and feet of Christ? How can we serve as well? For as we have seen, what is at stake here tonight is not only meeting the needs of real people, but also the reputation of the church and the gospel message in our community. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may we proclaim it faithfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us the gift of caring for widows in our midst. Lord, we thank You for the faithful widows in our midst who do dedicate themselves to prayer, who are cared for by their families. We thank You for such material provision as You have given. Yet, Father, we pray that for any widow in our midst who has a need, that need would be made known and would be met, either by the family, and if not by them, then by the church. Well, Lord, we pray that our message of God, our gospel testimony, would not be of word only, but also in deed, especially with the helpless and the weak in our midst, those who are easily ignored and forgotten. Father, we pray that You would help us to do this with greater faithfulness, that You may be glorified, that we would give no opportunity to the adversary for slander, that the family would be made more holy by it, that the church's reputation would be solidified, that the gospel message would be proclaimed. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.